focused around the last several weeks, our growth, or what we may call spiritual growth. It's a little bit of a misleading title, because as we've learned, it's not so much our spirit that grows, but our soul, mind, emotions, and will coming into alignment and agreement with understanding of what God has already done in our born-again spirit. A baby Jesus didn't come to live inside of you when you were born again. A resurrected, glorified Lord come to live inside of you when you were born again. And so the Bible, for example, says we're growing up into Him. We're in Him, but now we're growing up into Him in all things. And, you know, what a week away, does for me, among other things. I was able to do some writing this week in late in the evenings. Our services would end around 8 o'clock. But also it gives me an opportunity to process some things when I'm not just so focused on the next class, the next sermon. And one of the things that I realized, and even looking back on debriefing last Sunday's message, I feel such an urgency when I get before you. If I'm not careful, that translates into rushing things. And a sense of urgency doesn't mean rushing through things. Are you just what I'm saying? The sense of urgency is that there are things here that are very important that maybe some of us, maybe a lot of us, have not understood or have overlooked or have let slip. And yet, their importance remains. And to explain and to present you with these things in a practical way, I feel like is so beneficial, because we're talking about lasting change. Remember, growth is the key to lasting change. So for you to understand and recognize how it is that we grow up into Jesus, how it is that we grow and develop in things that God would have us grow and develop in. I feel a tremendous sense of urgency. But the Lord said, urgency is good. Rushing through things and not taking enough time to explain them, bad. Amen. So with that said, amen, we're just going to slow our roll a little bit. Some of the things we talked about last week, I'll probably repeat again if I get that far. But let's go back to our key verse. We started with this one in 2025. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, and that word man there is the Greek word teleos. He's talking about maturing. He's talking about growth here. I put away childish things. Childish here, and when the word thinking as a child, this is not the same word that Jesus used when he said you must become as a child to enter the kingdom. This childishness is talking about one, the Greek word is nepios. It's someone who has a darkened understanding, who still sees things in a childish or immature way. But when I became a man, I put away childish, or we could say immature things. For now we see in the mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. So 1 Corinthians chapter 13 identifies key areas of growth and change for us, and how that growth and change is worked into our daily life and walk with God, and our ability to succeed and live and walk in victory every day of our lives here on planet Earth. And it has to do with two sets of threes: the way we think, the way we understand. But remember, the way we understand things is how we see things. So in the interest of practicality, we talk about understanding. We're talking about the way you look at things. Your own understanding is the way you look at things. And you've probably lived long enough to figure out that not everybody sees things the way you see them. But then how you see things determines how you speak. But remember, speak as a child means respond as a child. Respond as a child. So how we think, how we see things, and how we respond to things. Amen. And we said that if faith, hope, and love are ever going to be integrated into our lives in an increasing way, they must be integrated at the level of our thinking, our understanding, seeing things, and our speaking or our responding to things. Amen? It's one thing for you to know about love. It's another thing for you to respond in love. Right? And then it's another thing still for a love response to be your automatic response. It's one thing to want to cuss them out and bite your tongue and remember what your grandmama said. If you can't say something good, don't say anything at all. It's another thing when somebody cuts a fool in front of you and you genuinely be moved for, you know, with compassion for them. Instead of asking what's wrong with them, your question is, what happened to them? What's going on? Why are these people acting this way? All right. And again, notice that's something, that's an external response. And we get so focused on the external response without ever really considering or even being willing to address or recognizing the need to address the internal understanding, again, way of looking at things that's producing that response. It's one thing to, when we talk about faith and faith principles, if you've been around Heritage very long, you know that we believe and teach what the Bible reveals to us about the power of our words, and that we should speak faith, and we should speak faith-filled words, and blessing and not cursing, and life and not death, okay? So it's one thing to understand those principles and deliberately, intentionally. I'm not saying you shouldn't do this, okay? Well, you know, Pastor Mark says, you know, better say something good. Versus where a faith-filled word is your automatic response. Where he says in Hebrews 5, by reason of use. So do you see, in other words, what produces not a forced to fit faith response to a situation as opposed to one that flows from the heart? It's how you see it. We look at Jesus and the disciples. They clearly saw things differently, right? Jesus, tell these people to leave us alone. Jesus says, no, how about you feed them? They're like sheep with no shepherd. Many times they saw the people as a nuisance. Jesus saw them as sheep who needed a shepherd. You see the difference here? Now, they could try to curry favor with Jesus. They could try to respond to people like Jesus responded to impress him. And I'm not saying that's necessarily a bad thing. I mean, if you're just doing it to impress other people, I guess it would be. But it's another thing for you to actually see people the way he sees them. See, again, that's understanding. That's understanding. Are you picking up what I'm putting down this morning? And that's the level where real change, where lasting change, or again, growth occurs. Somewhere in my notes, and I'll get there in a minute, but we've got to recognize the connection between growth and understanding, or growth and the way we look at things. Because as long as you think like a child and understand like a child, you're not going to consistently speak like an adult. As long as you are immature in your thoughts and immature in your way of looking at things, it'll be impossible for you to be mature in the way you respond to things. And when I say things, how you respond to God, how you respond to other people, how you respond to your husband, how you respond to your children, how you respond to your boss, how you respond to your coworkers, your employees, people over you, people under you, how you respond to a diagnosis from the doctor, how you respond to a high power bill, how you respond when you go up to the gas pump to fill up your car with gas. Are you following me? Again, do you complain about that? Or do you realize God can take care of you if gas went to $20 a gallon? But if our response is, these ridiculous gas prices, that old stupid Trump don't know what he's doing, turned the world upside down, oil gone to $100 a barrel. See, again, complaining, griping, all this stuff. That's a response that is coming forth from you, from the heart spring forth the issues, right? It's coming forth from your way of looking at things. Are you following me? We're not going to receive another offering, but what you did or didn't do in the offering this morning all goes back to your way of looking at things. It all goes back to your way of looking at money. Whether, you know, you see money as your source or God as your source. Are you following me? I'm not trying to beat you up. You just keep looking straight ahead. As far as I'm concerned, everybody in here gave $10,000 this morning. I'm just saying, I'm more interested in you understanding and recognizing this connection between growth and understanding. Because the devil will have you focused on all kinds of other things and areas that may be good, but aren't going to really make a lot of difference in your life. And I think, again, let's go back to that urgency point that I made earlier. I think that's one of the reasons I feel such an urgency where this subject is concerned. Because just to be honest with you, I feel like all of us, myself included, are behind in this area. We got some catching up to do. Amen. And, you know, we look at hate as the opposite of love and think because we don't hate anybody, we must love everybody. The devil will let you waste the rest of your life thinking like that and never increase in love for one moment. But if you look at the opposite of love as selfishness, now see, that's a different perspective, right? That's a different way of looking at it. Amen. And not as warm, fond, affectionate feelings, but your willingness to be inconvenienced by another person. Are you following me? Okay. Now it's like all the smoke and mirrors has been pulled back and it's just kind of been exposed right there. But the devil will have us wasting our time and our days and our talent and our treasure on things that don't really make that big of a difference in our growth and development, much less in his kingdom and eternity. I'm not here to talk about this morning, but it keeps popping up in me. Listen to me very carefully. This earth, this time that we have on planet earth, it is the briefest season of your existence, yet in many ways, one of the most impactful for, especially if you don't know God, it is the most impactful for your eternity. The gifts and callings of God are irrevocable. What does that mean? It means that a lot of things, but let me project it forward, okay? Whatever you're gifted to do on this side of heaven will be the same gift you have on the other side of heaven. Whatever God's called you to do and purpose for you to do now, it's going to be the same on the other side. Now is the opportunity we have to develop, to sharpen, to grow, to exercise. Amen. Are you following me? And do it in an environment where there's resistance. Do it in an environment where there is resistance. I won't go into all of it, but one of the seminars that I was in this week, a man was talking about friction in an organization. And he talked about it, and I thought, you know, it took me a while to figure out what that man's saying. And I would have chosen a different word, because when I hear friction, I think of conflict, I think of people not getting along. But he kept saying, you know, unless the rubber meets the road and the friction is created, the car's not going anywhere. Okay? But the idea behind the progress and the growth where the friction is concerned is the resistance, right? The pushback is because that tire pushes back against that pavement, right? So don't, if you walk out of here, because the extreme of what I've been talking about the last few weeks gets off into error. And that's what the devil wants to do. It's like, okay, if he can't keep you ignorant of a truth, he's going to push it to an extreme to where it's error. Okay. And there are people who say all this kind of stuff about God, you know, gives us all these hard things and disease and blah, 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 because he's trying to make us better people. I do not believe that. I believe we lived on a cursed planet. Sickness, poverty, disease, destructive weather, all these things are a part of the curse. None of that's going to be in heaven one day. OK, Okay. All right. So that means we're in a place where there's a lot of friction. There's a lot of resistance. Ain't nobody going to flip you off from their chariot in heaven or whatever we ride around in here, you know, because you pulled out in front of them or what. That ain't going to happen. You follow what I'm saying? So we need to learn how, again, this gives us the opportunity to pray for people who curse us. You understand what I'm saying? This time on planet Earth, it's love practice. We're practicing. We're getting better. But see, again, this is how we grow. Now, exactly how all this works, I would be suspect of anybody who tells you how all this works, because I don't think that's been made known to us yet. But we certainly see enough in Scripture to know what we need to do now to get ready for what's going to be next. But then we also have a whole lot of folks who have been to heaven and come back by the providence of God to give us some glimpses. One of the things that Brother Duplantis talks about is groups of people sitting around everywhere with people teaching them. So, okay. Well, he asked the Lord, he said, why are these people in class? He says, they're learning now what they didn't learn on the earth. Let's learn it now. Let's learn it now. And Jesus taught us plenty of parables, right? The progress that we make while here is going to determine our starting point there. And I know people say, well, I don't care about none of that, just as long as I get in. You say that now. You're not staring down the next million years of existence either right now. I mean, that's what I'm saying. And Jesus talked about those who used what he gave them to develop it and make a difference, right? Being rewarded with things like cities. What, cities? Well, that tells me there's cities in heaven. There's neighborhoods in heaven. Going to be a lot of people there. Amen. Amen. Well, I don't want to be over a city. See, again, you looking at the mayor of Hueytown who gets complaints about the dog track not being big enough for their dogs to walk around. You know what I'm saying? That ain't going to be what's happening in heaven. If we all sing now. There was a man who led worship at the conference, and I happened to run into him in the hotel, and I just told him how much he blessed me. And I told him what Keith Moore said. Keith Moore says, everybody can sing, not everybody should record. I said, sir, if you're not recording, you need to be recording. He's got a voice that'll record, right? Okay. But see, if you're a singer here, you're going to be a singer there. Amen. Now, I know we got some salesmen and women in the room. But we're going to be selling stuff in heaven. No, but what are salespeople good? What are salespeople good at? They're good at persuading people. They're teachers. Are you following me? He'd get on to me for saying this, but I'm gonna brag on my brother for a minute. There's a gentleman at the conference that. I was telling him that Donald was, he asked me who's filling in for you. I said, Donald Bowder. He said, man, that is so cool. He said, let me tell you a story about Donald. He said, I went to Donald specifically to buy a car from him at Royal. And he was sitting there filling out the paperwork for me when the guy I bought my last car from Royal, walked in the office. And when Donald found out that I was a previous customer of that man, he handed him all my paperwork. Thank you for demonstrating love, embrace, and surrender for us all, brother. That impacted Brandon when you did that, really. And, of course, if you don't know, Brandon, Donald graduated the foundry 14 years ago? In 2022. No, 22 years ago. 2005, so 22 years ago, not in 2022. Amen. Well, somebody give the Lord some glory for that. Amen. Amen. Because that's a man who says, I don't have to be selfish and walk over my brother, my fellow employee, to get ahead. This man's his customer. What if every one of God's children lived that way? Are you understanding what I'm saying? If all of God's people preferred their brother like that and loved like that. Matt Vanessa sent me a video this morning of a Whataburger employee who made the news because of his joy. I'm going to try to figure out a way to show it to you this morning. I was going to try to show it this morning, but I had somebody in crisis that doesn't go to this church but came and found me this morning and needed me for a minute. So, but after I watched that video, I thought, what if every one of God's people had that kind of joy? This man's selling hamburgers. This man sold chicken. That ain't a knock. I'm just saying. Let me say it another way. This man is not pastoring a 20,000 member church. There's a good chance that he's making a bigger difference in individual people's lives on a daily basis than a man pastoring a 20,000 member church. Because again, he's just nice to people. Duh. He's nice to people. He treats people the way he wants to be treated. If you're a salesman in the room and you've cultivated a relationship with someone and sold them a couple of cars before, and they walk in your dealership and went to another salesman, you would want that salesman to say, hey, you know what? That's how you'd want to be treated, right? If somebody Donald sold seven cars to came in the dealership and he wasn't there. Amen. It's trying to get this filled out and get this sold before he comes in here and finds out. No, uh-uh. It's not that hard. And we got to get good at it. Because where we're going, people are good at it. They're really good at it. Hospitality? Are you kidding me? Do you have any idea how hospitable a place heaven's going to be one day? Or is right now? Oh, sweet Jesus. Where does my time go? Let's keep going here now. I'm going to say it one more time. The gifts and talents, the gifts that God... See, the Bible says, listen to me now. He gave you those gifts in Christ Jesus before time began. You think he's going to change it 10 years from now? Before time began, you were assigned gifts and purpose. A purpose to fulfill and what you need to fulfill it. Which means your ultimate joy and satisfaction in life. Are you following me? There's no greater joy in this life or the next than when you're using what God has given to you to fulfill the purpose that God created you for. That's the sweet spot of life. Everybody talks about, you know, find a job you love, you never work a day in your life. Well, that's what we're talking about now. See, the thing you're passionate about is the thing you can do for hours and lose track of time. Heaven, eternity's not going to be boring, my friend. You look up and 4 years have passed and you're still in the same sermon. You still, amen. Passion. All right, praise God. See, now that's when that urgency tries to click over into rush, because now it's 11:40 and I haven't even gotten through the review yet, but that's okay. I think this is what helps us. This kind of, my mother says it to me this way. She says, "I just love it when you talk to us." So I'm just talking to you right now. Amen. Right? So growth is the key to lasting change. Breakthrough and lasting change will either happen in our thinking, understanding, and responding, or not at all. Faith, hope, and love will either be integrated into our lives at the level of our thinking, understanding, and responding again, or not at all. So growth is the key to lasting change. I added a little bit to this slide. We grow out of things. Aren't you glad? We grow up, which means to be more mature. And then we grow into the things we currently think are beyond our reach or things we're not comfortable doing. I guarantee a lot of people listening to me right now, you're doing things now and enjoying it, things that you thought years ago you could never do, and if you did, you would be miserable doing them. So this, I made this point earlier, but let's build on it. We must acknowledge the relationship between growth and understanding. Your understanding is how you look at things, and how you look at things determines how you respond to things. Proverbs tells us our own understanding has been corrupted and can't be trusted. This is why God instructs us, do not lean on your own understanding. Now, I'm not saying we're going to do it, but we could spend a long time right here, because there's something in me that, just in the interest of uber practicality, that wants to do this. And maybe we will, but let's just see where the Holy Spirit will lead us. This thought that the Lord gave me, it really helped me, because just processing all this. Consider the different ways a mature and an immature person respond to the same situation. Think about that for a minute. And I don't know why, man. This one, I like tried to leave it off the list, but it's like the Lord. So maybe this is for somebody in particular, but the one that kept cropping up in me over and over again is, consider the way a mature person and an immature person respond when a coworker receives a promotion. Right? Obviously, a mature person is going to congratulate, be thankful, go to that person, how can I help you in your new role? What can I do to make your transition into this position of leadership, easier and more enjoyable? An immature person, well, where could that response go, right? I mean, it could be all over the map, you know. That was supposed to be my promotion. They don't deserve that. If the boss only knew what they really was like. I mean, just the other day they were late and didn't tell anybody. It's a completely different response. How about how a mature person versus an immature person responds when, back to the someone cuts you off in traffic? Ouch. Sometimes, and one of the more challenging parts of what I do in serving men and women who are putting addiction behind them once and for all is evaluating progress. And that is part of what I help with at the Foundry, is because we want to make sure that we're not just moving people through the program at the Foundry because they've been there X number of days, but that they're actually doing what needs to be done to grow and to change. And one of the things that I've noticed over the years, and it's a huge indicator of whether someone's growing or not, what do they do when somebody tells them no? Because as long as, as long as everybody's telling them yes, consider the difference between how a mature person responds when they're told no versus how an immature person responds when they're told no. Amelia wanted a lollipop yesterday. And it was about time for lunch, and so Mom and Daddy told her no. When she comes to me with those big old brown eyes, "Granddaddy, I want a lollipop, and Dad told me no." So that's what she's doing, right? Notice, okay, the ultimate authority in my life right now as a 2-year-old said no, so I'm going to try to find somebody who'll tell me yes. She's 2 years old, okay? 7-year-old Oliver didn't do that. Why? Because he's matured. Doesn't mean he didn't want a lollipop. He wanted some candy. I wanted the candy. You know what I'm saying? I mean, so, you know what I'm saying? Amen. It's the difference in the response. Do you know how important it is for God to be able to tell you no? And you listen to him. Why did Jake and Bethany tell Amelia no yesterday? Not because he didn't want her to have a lollipop, because it wasn't the time for a lollipop. It wasn't time for candy. It was time for protein. Guess what happened before the day was over? She got her lollipop. See, she's trying to get Granddaddy in trouble. You follow what I'm saying? In other words, it created a whole episode. Now it's like, I don't care what your daddy said, I'm getting you a lollipop. You're at my house. See, again, that's immaturity on my part, right? Like, no, baby. And I here would be an immature response on my part. I would love to give you one, but I can't because Daddy said no. No, I know why Daddy said no, and so I'm going to reinforce. Babe, we need to eat some lunch right now. Again, we just, it's simple, but it's easier to talk about somebody else rather than talk about our own situation, right? But consider the difference between a mature response and an immature response when somebody tells you, when's the last time somebody's told you no? Consider the difference between a mature and immature person and how they respond when the boss asks you to work late. Now, I understand people can take advantage, or at least try to take advantage of us, but this is what I've learned in life. Can I give you a significant shift? This is what I've learned in life. As long as you keep your heart right towards God, nobody's going to take advantage of you. They may think they are. There are people in my life who think I'm the most naive person. Are you understand what I'm saying? It got nothing to do with naivete. It's got everything to do with me looking past whatever fault in my life and in your life may be to find the good in you and to believe the best about you. Are you following what I'm saying here? I tell folks, if you want to fool me, you can, because I'm not looking for negative. I'm looking for positive. But again, it ain't going to benefit them to try to fool me with some kind of fraud or some kind of mask or whatever. It ain't going to hurt me. It's only going to hurt them. I ain't got nothing but love for you. I'm just trying to help you. Refusing to talk about things in your life that you're not comfortable talking about. Are you understand what I'm saying? That's preventing you from growing. Consider the ways a mature person and an immature person respond to volunteer opportunities. Well, we could go on and on with that, but I tried to give you enough here to think about, right? Now, what's the point? The point is, at the heart of every different response, you will find a different understanding. At the heart of every different response, you will find a different way of looking at things. Are you following what I'm saying here? It's easy to talk about, oh man, he's such a mature person. She's such an immature person. Okay. All right. But a lot of times we base that on how they respond to a volunteer opportunity, how they respond when they're asked to work late, how they respond when somebody else's customer comes to you to buy a car, how they we look at that and we say, man, that was so mature, Brother Donald. Okay, that was how a mature salesperson, a good coworker would respond. Okay, but what you don't see beyond that is he knows who his provider is. He knows who's taking care of him. I know him well enough to know he wasn't sitting there going, I did all the work here. This man came to me because I volunteered at the foundry. None of that. He was all the sitting there, got caught, had to give me. That ain't none of that. It's the understanding. Are you seeing this? Me and him have not talked about this. Me and Donald have not talked about this. But I know him well enough to know. Correct me if I'm wrong, brother. It meant more to you to hand that sale off than it would have to complete the sale for yourself. He got more satisfaction out of honoring another person. Because he saw that. How did he see it? He saw it as an opportunity to honor God. I'm sure it wasn't, brother. I'm sure it wasn't. And I'm not trying to pin ribbons on him. I'm trying to show you practical. I'm trying to show you practical examples. So again, was that a mature thing to do? Yes. Would everyone have treated it that way? Probably not. What's the difference between someone who does what he did and someone who doesn't do what he did? The way they look at it. If you look at that as the last sale you might make for the next 30 days, then everybody else be danged, right? We just getting this commission ourselves. Got to look out for myself. Every man for himself. But if you say, you know what, I can sell 5 more cars today. Royal Automotive ain't my provider. See, if you have that, then when they call you in March of 2020 and tell you, this place may not even still be in business because of what's coming in our world today, right? And you stand up and say, no, not only are we still going to be in business, we're going to sell more cars and do more business. In the face of a global pandemic. And yes, he did that too. Because everybody else saw tragedy. Everybody else saw global supply chain. Everybody else saw all this stuff. His way of looking at it is, this is just another opportunity for God to show and demonstrate his faithfulness to me. Bless this whole industry because of me. See, you listen to me, please. I know this is strong. Maybe it's not even the right way of saying it, but hear my heart and the spirit rather than the letter. You can't fake that. Are you? Because from the heart spring forth, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If that's not in your heart, it's not going to consistently come out of your mouth. And if you're trying to fake it till you make it, everybody standing around you is going to see right through it. There are people that he sells cars with that don't count him in the who sells the most car category because he says he's got that God thing going on. There's not even, you know, it's like he's in a different category. That's understanding. It's growth. Let me tell you what else it is. It's a whole bunch of peace. It's a whole bunch of joy. It's a whole bunch of confidence towards God. It's a whole bunch of generosity. Amen. Now, how does this all, this is a question you got to ask, okay? How does all this apply to you? How does all this apply to me? What area in my life do I need to push back against an uncomfortable situation to do what God has instructed me to do? You've heard me say this before. If the life you're looking for was in your comfort zone, you would have found it by now. And so here, if I'm going to build on that now, your comfort zone insulates you from the things that enable you to grow. See, we get all cozy up in our comfort zone. But now all of a sudden the resistance and the friction, to use my new friend's word, right, of this world, that we're supposed to be standing against and overcoming and proving the good, acceptable, perfect will of God in our own lives and demonstrating it for other people. None of that's happening. Because we've worked really hard to develop our comfort zone. We've worked really hard, stay with me now, to find the path of least resistance in life. Your enemy is betting on you taking and me taking the path of least resistance. Right? And when I say betting, I literally mean betting, because every time he tries to stop you by using different forms of resistance in your life to for you taking that next step up into the things of God, he's betting on you taking the path of least resistance. If he loses that bet and you push through, James chapter 1, you push through it, you become stronger. You become more mature in the things of God, which means you become more difficult to deal with the next time. But why does he do it? First of all, what other option does he have? Just let you stomp a mud hole in him 24/7? He's got to try to stop you. But the other thing is, it works pretty well on a majority of people. Just make them think they'll be bored on Wednesday night, and that's enough to keep them at home in front of the TV. Just make them think that there's nothing in that volunteer opportunity for them. And that's all you got to do to keep people from volunteering. Am I right about it? Come on now. I just raise my voice. I can't go through a whole Sunday without raising my voice once, right? Are you following what I'm saying? And it was get too carried away with all this business. Sunday morning's enough. Discipleship class, are you kidding me? I'd have to try to adjust my work schedule. I mean, I'd have to see if my boss would let me off a little bit early, and then I would come, and what would I eat? I mean, the class didn't know. Guess what all that is? That's the path of least resistance. That's the comfort zone. Comfort zone is stay in your little world, do your little thing, bide your time, not try to upset anybody, fly under the radar, go do your 8 hours, go home, eat your supper, watch your favorite television program, binge out on Netflix, go to bed, wake up, do it again, year after year after year after year after year. Don't get involved in anything. Don't get outside. You know, try to help people. Next thing you know, it blows up in your face. And we tried that before when we were younger and it didn't work out. And people hurt my little feelings. And now I think I'm just going to just stay in my lane and do my thing and all that stuff. And you just stay immature the rest of your life. Never grow up into the things of God. Never tap into the potential that God's put within you to make a mark on this world that can't be erased. I don't know what frustrates me more, that God's people are missing out or that the devil is winning. When all he's got to do is make something seem boring or hard or inconvenient. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Stand with me. For the record, I had 125 slides and I made it to number 34, including announcements.
We'll be back.
Amen. The problem is, sister, I'll add 40 more between this one and where we are right now. For the record, we hadn't got to Hebrews 5 yet. Anybody remember that one from last week? Okay, that's where. I'm more interested in you understanding the principles here. I'm more interested in you. The pathway to growth goes through the resistance. Sister Christie's out of town this morning. She usually handles loading the song slides in. And we have what we call old library and new library. And so on that song, you saw where we've modified the lyrics. And I think the original version says, pray that the fear will flee. If it fear the only way fear is going to run from you is if you run towards it. So we obviously have tweaked. We don't cry out in desperation. We cry out in expectation. So anyway, I thought, at first I thought, oh man, I loaded the wrong one. Then I thought, well, maybe it's good for people to kind of see how we adjust those lyrics sometimes a little bit. A man that's had a big impact on my life. It's Michael Dye. You've never met him. I trained with him for a week in Seattle, Washington about 15, 16 years ago. He wrote the curriculum, the main curriculum we use at the Foundry. His protege was at the convention this week, but he's gone on to be with Jesus. And I quote him a lot. I quote him even in my book, Becoming a Threat to Addiction, but one of the things that he said over and over and over again, he said, you've got to identify the fear and move towards it. You got to, if you want to grow, you got to identify the fear and not try to figure out how to avoid it. That's the path of least resistance, right? You got to identify the thing that the devil's trying to use to intimidate you. And instead of running from it, you got to run towards it. The pathway to growth goes through resistance. And as long as resistance is influencing your calendar, your schedule, what you're willing to commit to, what you're willing to be involved in, who you're willing to help, right? Then the devil is running all that, or at least influencing all that in a way that keeps God's people immature. Amen. Amen. Father, we love you. We thank you this morning for your goodness and your mercy and your kindness to us. We thank you, Father, that you're teaching us. Lord, I have, only you know how many sermons I've preached and lessons I've taught and studies I've done and so forth and so on. But Lord, this one is, it just feels different for me. I don't know how to even say it, Lord. There's just such a, again, an urgency here. And I thank you, Father, that you're helping us identify, recognize the relationship between growth and understanding and how our understanding is changed by pushing against the resistance. Breakthrough, Father. Breakthrough and lasting change. For your glory, Father. For the effectiveness of your body in the earth. That we might reveal, Lord Jesus, your ways and your wisdom to the world, not just by what we say, but Lord, by a daily demonstration of the way we live. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Know that you love this morning. Thank you for being here. Good things coming. We will see you all Wednesday night, if not before. You be